If you have a Bible, you can open it to Nehemiah chapter 6. Nehemiah chapter 6. I do want to say thank you to Dr. Beal for his kindness in allowing me to come and be here. I would have come just for the food. It was a blessing. I mean, I've enjoyed it tremendously. And the fellowship, getting to see folks I haven't seen in years. I'm always blessed to be back at Ambassador Baptist College. It was probably, I would have to say, some of the best years of my life have been here at Ambassador Baptist College. I really thank God that the Lord led Dr. Comfort to start this school. And I thank God for his wife who stood beside him and was faithful, and other folks that got behind him. I was saved in 1989, and when I told my pastor that I felt like God had called me to preach, I'm sure he was very thankful that there was a new college not too far away, and Ambassador Baptist College was it. And I'll give you some good advice. Whenever God called me, I went to my pastor and I said, "Pastor, what do I do?" And everything he told me to do is exactly what I did. And so God has been good to me. That advice has helped me so much along the way. And I just thank the Lord for it. I want to thank you, I want to thank Dr. Monday for the message this morning. It was tremendous. It blessed my heart. I did two things after that message on don't quit. I tore up my resignation letter to my church. I tore that up. And I threw my skinny jeans in the trash. And so I feel so much better now that that's been taken care of. I want to say congratulations to him. He is a dear brother. I thank God for him, and I think he is a wise choice. I praise the Lord for the way he was honored tonight. And I thank God for all of the staff and faculty here. You've been a blessing to me. I also want to congratulate these graduates. It is an accomplishment to finish. And I'm always happy to hear when people finish. And it is a blessing. I'm sure you parents and folks that have helped them, I want to say congratulations to you as well, because you had a part in this. Nehemiah chapter 6. I want to move as quickly as I can, because I know the main part, or what you came here to see, is passed. But I want to hopefully be a blessing and encouragement to you and to these students. And even though I'm not facing them, this message is to them and to you as well. I believe God can give us all some things to glean from what the Lord's laid on my heart tonight. In Nehemiah chapter 6, verse number 1, the Bible says, "Now it came to pass when Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem the Arabian and the rest of our enemies heard that I had builded the wall, that there was no breach left therein, though at that time I had not set up the doors upon the gates, that Sanballat and Geshem sent unto me, saying, 'Come, let us meet together in some one of the villages in the plain of Ono,' but they thought to do me mischief. And I sent messengers unto them, saying, 'I am doing a great work, so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease whilst I leave it and come down to you?' Yet they sent unto me four times after this sort, and I answered them after the same manner." I want to key in on that phrase there. He said, "I'm doing a great work." I'm doing a great work. You know, in recent days, we've heard a lot about making America great again. And I appreciate that desire, I really do. But I want to tell you, it's going to take a whole lot more than a political strategy or campaign or slogan to make America great. I don't think the hope of America is in Washington tonight. I don't think it ever has been in Washington, to be honest with you. It's not in any political party, for that matter. I believe the hope of America is sitting behind me tonight. These students who have committed their lives to serve Jesus Christ, committed their lives to preach the Word of God. That's the hope of America. And I'm excited about 46 graduates who are going to take the Word of God outside of these walls and give it to people that need it. Do you realize tonight that there is a place in the world, and it's China, where you can purchase online any book, any sacred text you desire to purchase, with one exception: the Bible that we hold in our hands today. In China, you can't purchase that online. Now, you have to go to a registered church bookstore and you can get one, but that law was passed. It's a little stricter now than it was. It was passed on a Monday, and by Thursday, you could search on the Amazon.com website in China, and Bible would not come up at all. Pretty amazing, isn't it? In California, there is a bill that's being prepared and presented, and it's on the fast track to be passed into law in the state of California that will at the very least restrict the sale of a Bible in the state of California under certain circumstances. Now, I want to tell you that that's not a great direction for our country to be going in. The political issues that we see facing our world today, and especially here in America, those things are not what I believe God raised America up for. And I do not want to give up on what God has raised up. This college, I believe, is a great example of how God can raise something up. And I do believe that God was involved in America becoming a nation. I don't believe in replacement theology. Don't get nervous. Especially my professors behind me, don't get nervous on me. I don't believe in that at all. But I believe God has a purpose in this country existing. And God has a purpose in these men and women behind me. And some of them are going to the mission field. But I want to tell you, if we give up the light here, they're in trouble there. I believe that we ought to seek to make America great again. But it'll not come from Washington. It won't come from a president. It won't come from a political party. It will come from the preaching of the Word of God. I believe if America is going to be great again, in fact, if these young men and young ladies are going to do a great work for God, there are some principles that they need to make sure they apply to their lives right now. And that's what I want them to think about as they leave here tonight. And I want you to think about these things. You know, there's a whole lot of things in this world that you can live for, but if it's going to be something lasting that's going to make a difference, where when you get to the end of your life, you can have no regrets, these four principles ought to be a part of your thinking. In fact, I'll call them guiding lights. Some of you have heard that term, and I'll explain that at the end of the message, but let me give you the four principles that I think it will take for anyone to do a great work, and these four principles ought to be a part of our lives to make America great again. By the way, let me say, when I graduated in 1996, I thought I would go out of here and change the world. Let me just say I'm not finished yet. And I'm not planning on quitting, amen? Just like we heard this morning. We need to make sure that we, like was said a moment ago about one of the students, that we have a bulldog determination to do something great for God. I don't want any of the students to think that it's wrong to think about doing something great. That ought to be our desire. To build a work, to build people, to make a difference. Let me give you these four principles. Number one, you need to understand man's greatest duty. Our greatest duty is to serve God. Number two, man's greatest devotion. Our greatest devotion is to love God. Number three, man's greatest delight. Man's greatest delight is to know God. And then finally, number four, man's greatest decision, and that is to trust God. If you're going to do something great for God, those four guiding lights, if you will have to be a part of your course. First of all, let's discuss just for a moment that idea of man's greatest duty. To obey God, to serve Him, to be in obedience to what God has commanded. In Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse number 13, we read these words, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man." You know, there's a lot of things that people think are important, a lot of things that people feel like is their duty to do in life. But I want to tell you, none of those things will lead to a fulfilling life more than being obedient to God and His Word. Obedience to His commands. That's the greatest duty that you and I have. In fact, Solomon, who wrote those words under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, had been raised in an environment where he saw some failures, for sure. He saw some things that were wrong in his family, but he was taught the truth of God's Word. He was taught by his father. He was taught by the priests. And Solomon went out, and as you know, perhaps, he was the wisest man to ever live. God gave him some definite direction, and God blessed him abundantly beyond measure, beyond our wildest dreams. Solomon was blessed. But Solomon came to a stage in his life where he said, you know, I've tried this serving God thing long enough. I think I'll try serving myself. And Solomon gave himself to everything that the world had to offer, to every bit of the pride and the pleasure and the power that the world offered. Solomon just fully gave himself to it. And he came to the end of that course, and you know what he said about it? All is vanity. He said, my life is empty. My heart is empty. My soul is empty. There's nothing about this that has brought pleasure to me. There's nothing about this that has fulfilled my life. He said, it's vanity of vanities. That is emptiness of emptiness. And you know what? He wrote in his memoirs at that time that the best thing that man can do on planet Earth is to obey God. Greatest duty of mankind. To obey God. Man can find no greater purpose in life today than to obey and serve the one true God. Man in the world today, in America in particular, it seems to me, is floundering for meaning and purpose to life. You know, that could be cleared up by simply obeying the Word of God. The greatest duty of mankind. If we want to do something great for God, we're going to have to understand that that is our greatest duty. Now, the reality is that if I simply obey God because I know it's right, that really is a little bit sterile. Duty will only take you so far, just to be honest with you. There has to be something that picks up where duty leaves off, and I'll tell you what that is. That's man's greatest devotion. That second principle I told you, that second guiding light, if you will, man's greatest devotion to love God supremely, to love God above all else. And I want you to know that's easier said than done. But let me just say this, and this is important because we live in a world today where we are hearing so much about love that I am absolutely sick of what we're hearing about because it has absolutely nothing to do with what love really is. Love is a choice. That's what love is. And that choice must be followed with some action, some purposeful, meaningful action. That's what love is about. And you know who deserves our highest degree of love? God. In fact, when Jesus was asked that question, some very smart lawyer came to Jesus and he said, what is the first commandment? What is the greatest commandment? What's the number one commandment? Lord Jesus, I need you to tell me what it is. And the Lord Jesus responded without hesitation in Matthew 22, 37 and 38. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. Now, you know your Bible. He went on to talk about how the second is likened to it, to love man as well, and to give yourself to serving God and loving man. And he's explaining to them man's greatest devotion. When duty falters, love finds a way. You know, let me just ask the wives here in the audience tonight. I mean, if your husband says, honey, I want to take you out to dinner, and he gets all fixed up and he gets ready to take you out to dinner, and you say, well, why are you doing this? We don't do this very often. And then he looks at you right square in the eyes, and with a little bit of a grimace, he says, it's my duty. How many of you women would just melt in his arms when he says that? But you let that same guy who ought to take you out to eat more often. Boy, you women are scared to death. I'm supposed to get an amen right there. Or maybe the men are just doing a good job. How's that? But you let that same guy do the same thing, and she says, why are we doing this? And he says, because I love you with all my heart. Good night in the morning. Man, she'd smooch him on the spot, you know. I mean, right there. There's something about love that makes a tremendous difference. God doesn't want us to love Him out of duty. He wants us to love Him because of the love that He's given us. Love lasts when duty languishes. Love is a stronger cord than duty. Song of Solomon 8, 6, and 7, verses you may be familiar with, it says, "Set me as a seal upon thine heart, as a seal upon thine arm, for love is strong as death. Jealousy is cruel as the grave. The coals thereof are coals of fire, which hath a most vehement flame. Many waters cannot quench love, neither can the floods drown it. If a man would give all the substance of his house for love, it would be utterly contemned." Love is strong as death. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 5:14, in contemplation about what Christ had done for him and the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ loved us so much that He gave His life for our sins. In fact, He took our sins upon Him. He paid our debt in full. Paul wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit concerning that, "The love of Christ constraineth us." Why did Paul endure the terrible things he endured? I want to tell you, Paul suffered tremendously for Christ. Why was Paul willing to gladly lay down his life for his faith? Well, first, he knew he had something that was real. He had seen the risen Savior. He knew that Christ rose from the dead. He knew that Jesus Christ was the only Savior that mankind could have. He was the only way to heaven. He understood that Christ was real. But he also had a deep love for Jesus Christ, his Savior. Paul the Apostle loved Jesus more than anything else on this earth. He loved the Lord Jesus Christ with all of his heart. He understood that idea of the word devotion. Paul loved Jesus Christ. 1 John 4:19. We love Him because He first loved us. Man's greatest duty is to obey God. Man's greatest devotion is to love God. And number three, man's greatest delight, to know God. That's what this is all about. That's what these years of study are about. It is great that these students can learn the verses and learn the truths that are in the Bible and learn things about God. But they can, in this time, and you've heard it from their testimonies, get to know God in a personal way. John 17:3, the Lord Jesus said that that's what eternal life is all about. In John 17:3, the Lord Jesus said, "And this is life eternal, that they might know Thee." That they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom Thou hast sent. Again, Paul the Apostle, under the inspiration of the Spirit, passionately wrote about that subject. Philippians 3:10, Paul said, "That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death." I remember when I came to Bible college, I'd only been saved a couple of years. And I'll be honest, I'll make a confession. I could not say the books of the Bible. I was scared to death that'd be the first test and I was going to flunk out just like that. I didn't know. I wasn't raised in a Christian home. Hadn't been to a Bible preaching church most of my life. And then I was worried about getting the apostles' names right and different things like that. You know, I was scared to death. But I found out that here at Ambassador, they not only taught me truth about God, but they taught me to know God personally. I want to tell you that's a blessing, and it is the greatest delight of mankind. Only mankind can truly know God, and that is only after He has been redeemed. You see, when you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, the reason Christ saved you was not just so that you could serve, not just so that you could go to heaven, but so that, as He said in John 17:3, there in the Lord's Prayer in John 17, so that you could know His Father and know Him. The animals cannot know and worship God like man can. The angels cannot know God in the same sense that man can. In fact, Peter wrote about that in 1 Peter 1:12, how that the angels desire to look into what we call salvation. must boggle their minds. But man can know the living and true God. Who else has been invited, as Jesus put it in Matthew 11:28-29, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Listen, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me." One of the most wonderful things about being married for years is to get to know your spouse better and better and better. There will be times where my wife will finish sentences for me, or she'll do something that I was already thinking about doing, and I hope I get it right for her from time to time. When I stood at a marriage altar and said my vows to her, I thought that I knew who she was, and I thought I loved her, but I want to tell you, over the years of life and the challenges we've faced, guess what? Our love has grown and our knowledge of each other has grown. And guess what? That ought to be the kind of relationship you have with the Lord Jesus Christ. Man's greatest delight, to know God. Hebrews 4:16, we're invited to come boldly into His presence. You know, the idea behind that is like the child that runs into a father's office, into a father's room, even during a busy meeting, and he just comes in without any reservation at all, doesn't matter who's there. Why? Because he knows his father. He has a great love for him. The trials, the struggles, the things that you go through, the challenges you face, the difficulties, the times where you're ready to give up and God just won't let you quit. I want to tell you, those are times where God is drawing closer to you and He wants you to draw closer to Him so that you know Him better. God already knows you. Man's greatest delight. I think it's what John was thinking about as the Holy Spirit led him to write in John 1:1-4, when he wrote these words, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life, for the life was manifested," listen, "and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father, and was manifested or made known unto us." He said, "That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full." Knowing Christ, knowing God, brings that fullness of joy. Think about what he said there in verse 1. "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon," listen, "and our hands have handled." Christ came to earth so that He could manifest God to mankind. And listen to me, He wants to know you and He wants you to know Him tonight. Man's greatest delight is to know who God is and to know His love. When man heeds this invitation and seeks to truly know God, he will find that knowing God and making Him known will become his greatest delight. If the graduates are going to do a great work for God, if we're going to do anything great for God, I'll tell you, just to be honest, if America's ever going to be great for God again, then it's going to have to take some people that are going to know God. Man's greatest delight. Man's greatest devotion, to love Him. Man's greatest duty, to obey Him. And that brings me, number 4, to man's greatest decision, to trust Him. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6. In fact, not just to trust Him a little bit, but to trust Him with your whole heart. With everything that you have, every ounce of your being, that you would trust Him completely and fully there. In Proverbs chapter 3, in verses 5 and 6, the Bible says, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall," what? "Direct thy paths." Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. I may be speaking to a person tonight. These first 3 thoughts that I've given you tonight, they just don't really have a lot of bearing on your life. You know, you've been going in your direction, and that direction hasn't been God's direction. And I want to tell you, like Solomon, you probably feel that emptiness on the inside. Can I tell you that the decision you ought to make tonight is to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? The greatest choice you can make tonight, the greatest decision that any person ever makes in the world, is to accept Jesus Christ as their own personal Savior. the greatest decision to trust God with all your heart. I'm convinced I'm probably speaking to a lot of people that have already made that choice. If you haven't, I want to urge you to do so. But as you make that choice, that doesn't bring it to an end. Now what God desires is that you and I would trust Him every step of the way. You don't have to quit trusting God after you get saved. That's where it all begins. That trust, that relationship that He wants to develop in your life, and you walking with Him, that is all about this trust, this choice. And let me tell you, it's not a one-time deal. It is a daily choice. Sometimes it's moment by moment. That choice. Two examples come to my mind right away, and one I think a good example, one a bad example. The first one is a negative example of not trusting God. And that is a man named Lot. Most of you have heard of Lot. Genesis chapter 13, verse 11. We see the day that he made his choice to walk away from God. Genesis 13, 11, the Bible says, then Lot chose. You know what Lot had? He had a trust failure. He looked out and he saw what he thought looked good to him. He'd been hearing his uncle Abraham tell him the truths of God. And I'm sure Abraham shared with Lot everything that God spoke to his heart about. And when Lot looked out, he thought, you know what, I think I might know my way a little better. You find Abraham building an altar, you find Lot making a choice. There's a difference there. That trust factor. Then there's a man by the name of Joshua. And I put it in the form of a choice because that's where trust really comes out. When you come to crossroads in life, will you trust yourself or will you trust God and His Word? In Joshua 24:15, we see this man named Joshua as he is giving his address to his people. And he says to them, if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You know what Joshua is? Him and Caleb both. Great examples of men that trusted God. And you know, when things went sour and the group didn't follow their lead and they didn't enter the promised land, those guys did not give up. They kept trusting God for 40 long years in the wilderness. Every day that they put one foot in front of the other, every time they had to set up a tent or take a tent down, every time they had to go out to fight another battle, Joshua was saying, I am trusting God because His way is best. God's way is not a good way. God's way is the best way. That first decision you make to trust God fully is when you accept Christ as your Savior. But then for the rest of your life, you'll have to choose to either lean on your own understanding or to acknowledge God in all your ways. That's the right choice. These four great principles must be considered if you plan to do a great work for God. We need these truths to be interwoven into the fabric of our lives and our ministries. I want to give them to you again, just by way of review. Man's greatest duty, to obey God. Man's greatest devotion, to love God. Man's greatest delight, to know God. And man's greatest decision, to trust God. I called those leading lights at the beginning, and I mentioned that because there's a principle there. These four principles will be leading lights for us. Leading lights, also called range lights, have been used for many years as a nautical guide for ships as they enter a difficult harbor. The goal is to align the lights, usually two, to get them straight in line in front of your vessel. And to line your vessel up with both of those lights, and as long as those lights both stay in line with each other, you'll sail safely into that harbor. I want to remain in line with God's will for my life, my whole life. If we'll keep our duty, our devotion, our delight, and our decisions in line with God and His Word, we'll sail safely through the seas of life, and one day we'll find that we've finished our course in the safe harbor of God's will. You know what? We want to make America great. These are the great principles to do it. You want to do a great work for God? Graduates, I hope with all of my heart that you have a burning desire to do something great for God. There's no shame in having that kind of desire. There's nothing wrong with that. Sometimes I feel like we teach kids, oh, that's too prideful, too arrogant. No. Have a desire to do something great for God. And let these four lights guide your life. And you know what? The world may not recognize them, but when they get in God's presence, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Let's bow for prayer. I want to ask you a question tonight. And this is always on the forefront of my mind. Have you made that greatest decision? Have you trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? If you haven't done that, God brought you here for a purpose. He already knows you. He already loves you. And He desires to save you. It's very simple. You understand that you're a sinner. You can't save yourself. You can't get yourself to heaven. But as I said in the message tonight, Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins. He was buried and He rose again the third day so that you could be saved and you could know Him. I want to ask tonight, are you here and God's spoken to your heart? You know you need to be saved. I'm not going to embarrass you. I won't come to you, but I would like to pray for you. If that's you tonight, would you just slip up your hand all over the room tonight? Anyone, anywhere? Pastor, please pray for me. I'm not 100% sure if I died today, heaven would be my home, but I do need to be sure about that. God's spoken to my heart. Anyone like that all over the room tonight? Just slip it up. I won't embarrass you. I want to see it, though, and I want to pray for you all over the room. Let me ask you this question. Maybe you're here tonight and you'd say, Preacher, I needed that message. I need to be in line with my greatest duty. My heart needs to be in line with that greatest devotion. I need to seek that greatest opportunity of getting to know God. That greatest delight needs to be mine. And I need to daily make that decision to trust God, follow Him. Maybe you're going through something particular in your life right now. I'd like to pray for you as we close. Pastor, that's me. Would you pray for me? Would you slip your hand up? Pastor, that's me. Would you pray for me? Thank you. Thank you very much. Thank you. Hands scattered around the auditorium tonight. Now I want to ask our graduates. How many of you say, Preacher, I want to do something for God's glory. I want to see God do a great work through my life. Would you pray for me? How many of you graduates? God specifically spoke to your heart tonight. Thank you very much. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Father, you know the hands and you know the hearts. You know the need of each life. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to understand that there is really no way that we can do anything great in this world. Nothing that's going to be of eternal lasting value without you. I pray tonight for the hands that have been raised, for the people that are represented by them. Lord, I pray that you would increase a burning desire in the hearts of these young people, these graduates, these in the audience that have raised their hand, that you would help us to have that desire and to keep our hearts in line with these four guiding lights. And Lord, I pray that you would allow us to one day look back and see where you have used our lives for your glory. I pray that you would allow us to be able to see how that you're changing not just us, but others and this nation and other countries around the world. Lord, I know that there is great potential here, and I pray that it would be realized for the glory of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.